Morning, everyone.
Morning, Ryan.
The title of this sermon this morning, if you're looking for a title, is Pray for Your Elders and Submit to Them in the Lord. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Now, I've had this in my heart for over a year, or longer even, I don't know. And I approached the elders and asked if it would be okay if I preached on this subject. And they said it would be good if I did, but they asked me to let you know that the elders didn't ask me to preach on this subject. Lest you think that the elders feel you're all insubordinate. So they just asked me to make that clear to you. But I hope it's good for you as it was for me to look at it. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are pleasing to the Lord this morning. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word to consider these things, I just ask you for help this morning. I ask you to help me speak, Lord. I ask you to help me to convey clearly what you would have me say. And I ask you to help us listen as well. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.
So Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So with four bits of information there in the text, we have obey and submit to your leaders. They're keeping watch over our souls. We're reminded that they'll have to give an account before God as to how they fulfill this role. And we're to let them keep watch over us without making it difficult so that they can do it with joy and not groaning. Because if not, it will be of no advantage to us. So there's a huge amount to think about there. And again, my hope is that prayer would be stirred up within us all as we look at these things. Because there's plenty to pray about when we consider the weight and seriousness of this. So, when we look at our Bibles, we can clearly see that God gives some individual spiritual authority over others. And the highest authority is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God has created all things and has ultimate authority or sovereignty over all things. And when Moses delivered the law to the Israelites, God's sovereign authority was the basis on which they were to submit to it. Deuteronomy 4, verse 39 and following says, "Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you." When Job was wrestling with pain and suffering, he acknowledged that God made all things, and no one is able to challenge his authority. In Genesis 14, he's called the Most High God. Matthew tells us in Matthew 28:18 that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, holds all authority. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he has distributed authority to various people on earth." Our sinful nature wants to rebel against authority. We have the authority of governments or rulers, depending on where you live in the world. Romans 13 tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God. And whether they believe it or not, or whether they recognize it or not, their civil authority is actually a type of spiritual authority for their God's ministers exercising power on God's behalf, Romans 13 says. We have authority in the home. 1 Corinthians 11:3 shows the wife submitting to her husband, the husband submitting to Christ, and Christ submitting to the Father. Children are commanded to submit to parents, and we're told that this is pleasing to God. God has also established authority within the church. And we see time and time again The apostles appointed elders in the churches with prayer and fasting and committed them to the Lord. And so we are commanded to submit to our elders. But why? Why should we submit to our elders? Why should we do it? Well, we're told that if we make it hard for them, it's of no advantage to us. So, by simple logic we can deduce that to submit to them is to our advantage. It's good for us because they watch over our souls. Now, I'm not an elder, and neither are all of you, apart from the two lads here. But for our benefit as a congregation, and to gain an understanding of those four bits of information we have in the text, and to look at why it's important not to make it hard for them, as our text says, I think it would be good to consider what our elders have been tasked with in the Lord. So let's try to consider the weight of these things. John and Matt, I'm aware that this might make you both feel a little uncomfortable, but you're going to have to grin and bear it. So let's start with this watching over our souls, and why does it say that they'll have to give an account? And again, I hope this will stir up more prayer for our elders among us all, because this is serious stuff. And also, I'm aware I'm not going to cover a tenth of all of this, but by the grace of God, I hope we get a deeper understanding. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is about to leave for Jerusalem, and he's constrained by the Spirit to go, which is important to note because the speech he gives them is also spiritual. And his speech there is the only major speech in Acts given to Christians. Paul asks for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to him in Miletus. Now, Paul had appointed these elders when he established the church, and he had apostolic authority over the elders and the congregation. And before he leaves, he gives them this farewell address. He reminds them of his way of living while he was among them, and that he'd served them and served them in the Lord with humility, with tears and trials while he was among them. And he tells them the same thing twice. He says, "I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable to you." And the second time, "I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And we could count a third one where he says, he proclaimed the kingdom of God among them. And after this, he hands over fully the flock to the elders. And he commits them to the Lord, and he tells them in Acts 20, 26 to 28, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So Paul is speaking to Christians, remember. And for 3 years he preached the kingdom among them, and all things that were profitable among them, and the whole counsel of God among them. And now he hands this task over to the elders to continue it. They imitate Paul as Paul imitates Christ. And he goes on to warn them then that wolves will come in among them, not sparing the flock. And also from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Be alert, he tells them. And he commends them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, verse 32. Because the word of God was the very thing that these men would see coming under attack. Men would twist it. And that would upset the faith of the flock. That never changes. That goes on today. It's under attack from the world. It's under attack from Satan. But consider this. Our flesh has the ability to attack the word of God. When we don't like what it says, we have the ability to twist it slightly. Our flesh says, "I know that's what it says, but that's not what God meant." And we rephrase God's word for him. So the word is what the elders are commended to. and the message of his grace, which builds up the flock. So the task or charge that they've been charged with is the word of God and the care for the flock. So what did Paul mean then when he said he was innocent of the blood of all of you? If we just take a quick look at this, we'll get an understanding of the seriousness of its meaning, and hopefully we'll be stirred to pray about these things. And we'll see as well the task that the elders are charged with, and by the grace of God we'll be stirred to pray even more for them. So remember, this sermon is not about elders, and it's not about it's about us. It's about that's what it's about. And back in Acts chapter 18, Paul had faced intense opposition from the Jewish community there. And it says in verse 6 that he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I'll go to the Gentiles." So Paul had proclaimed the gospel to the Jews in Corinth. He had reasoned in the synagogue on Sabbath every Sabbath day. And it says when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to both Jews and the Greeks that Jesus was the Christ. And they opposed him. And eventually when the opposition became so intense, he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent." And he tells the Ephesian elders in Miletus, "I am innocent of the blood of you." So Paul's ministry was to preach the word and to care for the churches. So when he said to them that he was innocent of their blood, in both cases they would have known what he meant. The Jews already understood, or at least they should have, and the church in Ephesus were taught for 3 years, so they would have understood. He had taught them from the Old Testament. He taught them the whole counsel of God and not withheld anything that was profitable to them. And we know all scripture is profitable. So what he was talking about comes from Ezekiel chapter 3, and also it's repeated again in Ezekiel 33, where God speaks through Ezekiel about a watchman bringing the word of the Lord to the people. And there's warning in the word. And Paul tells the elders in verse 31, "Night and day I warned you." Now, just a quick overview of Ezekiel 33. We're not going to go there because there's far too much text to read. Basically says that God says, if the people do not listen, then their blood is on their own head. And it also says, if the watchman doesn't tell it to them, then the blood is on the watchman's head. So that's why Paul said he was innocent of the blood of all of you, because he faithfully declared to them the word of God. Hadn't withheld anything from them. He didn't allow his flesh to tame it down. He preached the unvarnished, pure word of God. He didn't skip over any difficult parts. Now, if you look at Ezekiel 33, you'll see where it says that the blood would be on the watchman's head. That doesn't mean that the watchman's going to be damned. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that he'd be chastised in this life, the same way Jonah was, for example. So, my whole point is that ministry is a serious thing. It's not something to be rushed into. And James echoes this in James chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So, eldership is a high calling. Consider the weight of the calling. When we go to elders complaining about the brand of tea bags or the brand of coffee we have, or the colour of the paint out there, or that guy is sitting in my seat, are we not making it hard for them? Haven't they bigger things to be worrying about? Eldership, it doesn't just consist of monthly meetings and decisions about trivial things. We shouldn't be bothering them about those things. We should be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, as it says in Ephesians 5. So So Paul was the watchman, and he's constrained by the Spirit to leave, and now, in the power of the Spirit, he commits the elders to God, and they are now watchmen over the flock. So in our text this morning, we see that we are to obey and submit to our elders because they are keeping watch over our souls. We're to listen to their instruction in the Lord and know that it's for our good. And we're to pray for them. We're not to make it hard for them. We're not to hinder them. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, and he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And a few verses later, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages." Paul understood the seriousness of ministry. He was an elder. And he asked for prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, he asked the church to be alert in prayer for him and one another. And the same in Colossians 4. And also our text this morning, the very next verse, the writer says, "Pray for us." Now, I know we do pray for our elders. I know we do. And also on Thursday evenings, we pray for whoever's speaking on the coming Sunday and other various meetings. But consider the depth of the need for praying for their ministry. Be alert in prayer. Know what we're praying for. When you're in the prayer closet, make it your priority to pray for those who are watching over you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as watchmen, elders guard the teaching in the church and care for the church of God, as God would have them do. They nurture us in the word that we might grow in grace, that we mature in Christ. And they teach us to know that we're saved by grace through faith. And they ensure that we mature and are sanctified, and that we know that this is by grace. And that we also know how to keep the gospel central and how to minister to one another. If we don't submit, according to our verse this morning, verse 17, we lose out and we're not following God's pattern. Elders are given to help us persevere. Now, as watchmen, elders do this understanding that we have a sin nature. And also understanding that they have a sin nature. And they do it as Acts 20:28 says, "They pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers." So they pay careful attention to themselves and the flock, and we're to submit to them, let them do the watching, and not make it hard for them. Their goal is to see us produce fruit. Right after Jesus spoke of all the wonderful fruit that a Christian could have in his life, he said, "These things I'm telling you. I'm telling you so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full." Because fruit brings joy. So to submit puts you in a position to be profited by the ministry of the elders. If you react and rebel, you don't profit. So elders watch over like shepherds watch over a sheep. And as we're reminded this morning, Jesus has redeemed us. He's our Saviour. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. We mustn't forget that. And it brings to mind that Jesus, the chief shepherd, looked on the with compassion on the multitudes, and saw them as having as being sheep having no shepherd. And he is now the shepherd. And so elders are to shepherd his flock. Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, tend my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. So the flock needs feeding and tending. We've already talked about the feeding, it's the word of God. So what kind of tending do they need? They, like all sheep, they need to be watched over. They need tending for all their various problems and help to understand all struggles and problems in the light of the word of God. Let's pray for them and not make it hard for them. Now, I know that and I know that you know, that our elders take all this very serious. I already know that, but so you might be wondering why I'm bringing this morning, but God has put it on my heart anyway. But I say it to be so that we might be mindful of their task and for us as a church to make it a priority in prayer. Because they're keeping watch over the church of God. The work they're in is spiritual work. Not just to decide things in meetings. This is spiritual warfare we're in. Now, if praying for your elders has dropped off your radar, perhaps, maybe, you're influenced by the standards and ideas of the world instead of the means God has given us. Perhaps you're fixed on thoughts of ideas and programs and techniques that the church could or should be doing. Different methods for this and that, rather than praying that our elders are equipped to minister to us and equipped to watch over us. Perhaps maybe you might have the idea in your mind that you can lead your elder the way you want him to go. John MacArthur said of this, he said, I always think it's a kind of a tragedy when you have pastors and elders being led around by the congregation. That's not how God intended it to function. Now that does not mean, of course, that we don't step up and make suggestions for the good of us all. Absolutely not. But it does mean we shouldn't be coercive and persuasive and stamping our feet until our idea is implemented and things like that. No. This is the means God has given us, and it's spiritual work they're in. This is spiritual warfare. All of those other things don't really matter that much. Spiritual things matter. So pray for their discernment in spiritual matters. Pray for wisdom. Pray for their ministry. Because according to God's word, if we believe it, it's for our benefit. They're overseeing the church of God which he obtained by his own blood. This is the way that God has ordered his church. Now, we're not to be honouring them like you would an emperor or anything like that. We're not to be bowing down to them as they come into the room. And I'd say they'd leave if we'd done such a thing like that. It's actually, things are backwards as the world would see it. They're actually serving us. We're told to consider elders who rule worthy of double honour, of course, but honour in the Lord as the Lord would have us honour him. Now, I know I haven't even covered a tenth of what we really should be considering here. But consider what we have looked at. What can we be praying about? Well, we could pray that our elders have eyes to see members of the flock who might be going astray. Pray they have words to give instruction and warning according to the word of God. Pray for discernment so that they can protect us from wolves teaching false doctrine. Pray also that they will continue to cultivate discernment in us, so that we too can recognize the difference between truth and error. Pray that our elders will continue to lead us always to the chief shepherd. And pray that God will continue to give them pure water to quench our thirst through pastoral concern and consolation where needed. And pray that our elders will be given words to fan the smoking ember of the faith of the weak back into a healthy flame. When you consider all that, it's no wonder that we have the words from the Apostle Paul about the constant concern he has for all the churches. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, he says, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Consider that. I spoke to one of the elders recently about this anxiety that Paul had. You know, when sheep go astray and spiritual needs. And he shared with me that he knows that. And he's had that for some of you sometimes. Maybe me. So again, brothers and sisters, this here is not to weigh down on the elders. It's for you and I to consider the need for prayer for them. And us to consider and submit to them. God's design is that elders are placed in the churches, and those in the churches submit to them. Now we're near the end now, you'll be glad to know. But for elders to shepherd the flock, it's assumed that the flock have committed to them. It's assumed that each one of us have made a commitment to our local church. Now, however a church does that is up to them, whether it's by formal documents or just an informal announcement. It doesn't really matter, as long as there's commitment. There's no use floating around from church to church without ever committing to one. Committing to a local church and submitting to the elders as a key watch over our souls is the will of God according to our text this morning. When we commit to submitting to elders as to the Lord, it's beneficial for our souls because our souls will be cared for and there will be harmony and joy. Now, some people might say, and you might have heard it before, that I don't need to submit to anybody. I submit to God. Well, I'd say back to them that it's responsibility towards God to submit to men that he's put in place. And what we see in Scripture is that God mediates much of his rule in this world through men. He's done that for a long time. God sets leadership in the church. And these men, as you all know, they don't rule for themselves. They rule for Christ. And I'm sad to say that I've lost count of how many Christians I know that they've ended up confused, they've ended up bitter in their hearts because they won't commit to a local church. Or what's even sadder than that is the local church that they do commit to has poor leadership and elders that don't watch. Now, what I'm glad to say, I'm glad and thankful that we are in good hands here, and I know you all know that. And our elders don't need me to tell them that. They know that you are appreciative of them. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And we had people who committed to the church a few months ago there, and it's a wonderful thing. What people are saying when they commit is that, "I'm committing myself to you, I'm committing myself to the Lord, but I'm committing myself to you. It's all of you and to the elders." It's their faith and trust in Christ, and it's their life for him. So when we commit, we're saying, I'm committing myself to you all in Christ. And when the believer commits, the elders and others, they now feel they have a responsibility for them. And it's only when we give ourselves to their shepherding that they can really shepherd us. Think about that. Now that doesn't mean we plague them with every little problem we have, of course. But it does mean we pay attention to what they have to say and we commit to listening. It means we're open to being led and lovingly watched over. Because if a believer makes no commitment, how is a believer to be shepherded? How? How are elders to fulfill their role in a believer's life? How are elders to go after a sheep who strays? Think about it, we've all seen it before. If a believer turns and says, you know, you've no say over me, how can an elder give reproof and correction and lovingly bring them back if they won't submit in the first place? They just can't, it's impossible. So, I know I haven't even covered the half of it now, but to close out, I've heard the cliche that ministry is a thankless task. It's not true. It's not true when there's godly submission. Because when there is godly submission to elders and they're held up in prayer, just like Moses' arms were held up, there's harmony and joy. There's joy. The Apostle Paul describes this. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He yearned for them all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The original Greek word translated there for affection is a word that means from deep within, right in the seat of feelings. And this is brought about in Paul because Christ is in him. And the flock had submitted to Paul and Paul was submitting to them. The Christians in Philippi hadn't made it hard for Paul. And Paul also kept watch over them as one who would give an account, and he could do it with joy because they hadn't made it hard for him. So he says, "With the affection of Christ Jesus, I yearn for you." They were as much of a blessing to Paul as Paul was to them. He was also overjoyed for the church in Thessalonica, where he says in 1 Thessalonians 3:9, he says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" Joy. The Apostle John also speaks of it. And he had of the joy that he had when he would hear his, as he called them, his children walking in truth. He says, 3 John verse 4, he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." It brought him joy to know that they had submitted to truth. They were a blessing to him. And what struck me as well in that was that he said they were walking in truth. Not just speaking truth, walking in it. Because John was their spiritual overseer. First of all, he called them children of God, of course. But as their spiritual overseer, he had this endearing term for them, and he was able to call them his own children. And he addresses them this way because of the love that he had for them. He has different words for Diotrephes, if I've pronounced his name right. He says, Diotrephes, who puts himself first, 3 John verse 9. He says, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority." And he goes on in verse 11 to say, to them, to not imitate evil, but imitate good. In other words, don't imitate Diotrephes, but imitate us as we imitate Christ. So to finish, we're back where we started in Hebrews chapter 13. Just back up a few verses, 7, 8 and 9, we're told, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So the writer says, imitate their faith in Christ, who is the same yesterday, today and forever. His love remains and his grace strengthens our hearts. Men come and go. So this isn't about these particular elders. And the remembering here, it could be leaders who have gone before. Or it could be the leaders who are in place, because the Greek word translated spoke isn't necessarily past tense. It's a noise, like a sound. So it's those who made the sound or continue to make the sound of the word of God to you. So that brings us to the end. Those men, those leaders, they speak to you of Jesus Christ, who is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. His grace is good for your heart to hear. It strengthens us, produces fruit, and may we always desire it. Lord, bless the reading of your word to our hearts this morning.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we just consider these things, I just ask that you would indeed bless the word to our hearts this morning. Lord, inspire us to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for our leadership. Pray for our growth in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.